So this is a long chapter, so cozy up to the one next to you. Hone in as we read Acts chapter 4, 1 through 31. And so if you've got your scriptures, go ahead and grab it. If you've got your Luke journal, grab it. It will not be on the board just because it was such a long passage. So this is the word of God according to Acts chapter 4, 1 through 31. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Great annoyance because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Now on the next day, the rulers, the elders, the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that has been rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we are being saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished. They recognized them as they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing right beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them, and they charged them not to speak and to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard." And when they had further threatened them and let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for they were praising God for what had happened, for the man of whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends, and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign God, you have made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What a passage. And so we like to say back to the Lord after we read God's word together that all flesh is like grass and all of its glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Okay. So that was quite the passage. What is boldness? Boldness happens three times in this passage. Verse 13, verse 29, and verse 31. If I haven't said the word boldness 100 or so times by the end that I'm done, then something is wrong. Because the main idea of this passage is very, very simple. Is that the church, they were under great adversity. Up to this point, it was clean sailing. Verse or chapter 4, we see something, a rumbling that happens. And what do we see when opposition comes and threats come? We see the church of Jesus stand with great boldness. Now, when threats come our way, when opposition comes our way, we tend to retreat, don't we? We try to shrink back just a little bit. And so today, we really want to press in on each one of us. Can we, as a church, can we, as a people group, have unwavering boldness even when adversity comes to us? Can you and I, even when threats and opposition come our way, what are we going to do? Are we going to shrink? Are we going to back away? Or will we act like the early church and truly have something in our back pocket called boldness? And so the main idea is easy, easy, easy. That can you and I have boldness inside adversity? Boldness inside adversity. So there's probably not a whole lot of jokes today, right? Because this is more of a rally cry, a more of a reality that what we are seeing on these pages oftentimes happen on the pages of our life. And what we see with all of the rejoicing in chapter 3, right? We will see something very sobering in chapter 4. Last week was incredible. If you weren't here, let me just give you a summation. Chapter 3 was just filled with praise and wonder because there was a man. We see in this passage that he had been lame, meaning that he could not walk for 40 straight years, meaning he had been immobile for his whole lifetime. He had been dependent on somebody to take him, to pick him up, to take him to the restroom, to take him to beg for money. Everything that he needed, he was dependent on other people. Every single day, people would gather, you know, him, get him from his house and take him to a place called the Beautiful Gate. Luke is full of irony here because what is so very beautiful in front of us is horrific beside us. We see a man destitute and lame and just truly immobile up against this beautiful, truly the largest entryway into the temple. They say it was 75 feet tall, and it was inladen with both gold and silver. It was amazing. But in contrast of that literal beautiful gate, that's what it was named, we see this lame man. John and Peter come up to him. They say he's probably been there every day. They know him. They know his condition, and they pass by him. But today was a very different day because they catch each other with the eyes. They find themselves, and they make contact. They think that money is about to be exchanged. But Peter looks to him and he says, "Gold and silver I do not have. But what I offer you, I offer in the name of Jesus." And then he stretched out his hand, grabbed him, and pulled him up. Now he had been grabbed by the hand and pulled up many, many times. But this time was different because this time he stood in his own strength. The power of the Holy Spirit had healed him. And not only did he stand, he didn't wobble. He didn't wobble because he walked. He didn't just walk, but he said, the scripture says that he was leaping with joy, praising God. A miracle has been taking place. Well, if you had been an Israelite and a Jew and been passing by this guy day in and day out, and you now see him jumping and praising God, guess what? There's going to be quite a commotion. And so it tells us that a crowd gathered. And every time there's a crowd and there's a preacher, guess what? We try to warm it up. And we're like, all right, y'all, if there's a crowd, we're going to preach. And so Peter then goes and he preaches. And he preaches some more. And he preaches some more. And what does he preach? He preaches the name of Jesus. Chapter 2, we hear a sermon. It's all about Jesus. In chapter 3, we hear Peter preach. And it's all about Jesus again. In our passage today, it says that evening has come. We know that he's been preaching for a while now, long-winded preacher. But as the evening set and the crowd was gathered, there was another set of people in the crowd that day. And it wasn't just people that were loving what they heard. It was scribes, Pharisees, rulers, all of the who's who of Israel. They too were in the crowd, but they weren't happy about the message. Instead, they hated it. As the sun went down, they didn't know what to do. And so even though they could convict him for anything, they grabbed Peter and John and the lame man, and they threw him in jail. And so that's where we pick up today, is that we have seen something remarkable. We've seen a healing, and we've seen agitation for the first time. There's some in here that believe that once you come to know Jesus, your life will get better, that all of your worries will just cease to exist, and all of the circumstances around you that you hate and you think are terrible, you think they're just going to melt away when Jesus comes into your life. Chapter 4 tells us almost the exact opposite. You see, I'm not sure how they do this, but we're about 100 days removed from the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's only been about 100 days, and now we see and we hear the tension. Luke wants its first hearers, and he also wants the hearers today to know that life is not easy. Opposition is going to come your way, and what will we do? What will our response be when adversity comes? So the following day comes, verse 5. We know the sun is now up. It's the very next day. Peter and John and the lame man, they come waddling out of their jail cell or something like that. And they find themselves not in like this amazing open-air preaching environment. Instead, they find themselves in a courtroom. We know that when these types of people gather, there's about 70 people all in total. And of these 70, it really are the who's who. And so if you just read, just a cursory read, you're like, I don't know who these people are, but they seem really important because they are behind closed doors. And this is a place of justice. And this is a place where decisions have to be made, precision and care and judgments. What are we going to do with these people is the answer. So last week we talked about doctors. This week we're going to be talking about lawyers. Because this is a body of true authority, rulers, elders, scribes, all gathered to exercise judicial power. What they say goes. It's a packed house because rumor gets out that, did you hear about Bob? I mean, he's been lame for 40 years, and now he's just standing and jumping. Like, you're no kidding. The guy's been laying there forever. Yeah, you would not believe it. I mean, he's jumping around. Well, what'd you do? We threw him in jail. What? Yeah, so you need to show up the next day in order to understand. So it's a packed house. It's wonderful. They're filled with curiosity because they want to see it for themselves. But they want this question to be answered. By what power did you do this? So give us the inside scoop. How did this actually happen? And so Peter clears his throat. And he's like, well, I'm glad you asked. I'm really glad that you let me in on that. Verse 13, verse 29, verse 31, all of which mention the word boldness. Because what this guy did, Peter, and how he spoke is so very different from what we saw 100 short days ago. It says that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's where the boldness comes from. This is in the courage of a locker room where guys are slapping each other and pumping rap music and just trying to like, let's go. No, this is very, very different. This is filled with the Holy Spirit type of boldness. And let me remind you what happened 100 days ago. There was out in a little courtyard, there was a little girl. And she looked to Peter and heard his Galilean or his hick accent. And he says, wait a minute, you're not from around here. Like, were you with him thinking about Jesus? And Peter says, no, not me. Denies Jesus that he knows anything about Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three different times. He denies Jesus. Peter is fearful. Peter is full. He has timidity. He has no courage. In fact, a little girl is scared. Is scaring him to death. But here we are, him standing in front of the 70 most powerful men in all of Israel, and filled with the Holy Spirit, he has boldness. He was not intimidated at all. This was not the same person. And so what do we see? What do we see, or what do we hear him talk about? We hear him proclaim the exact same message that we hear in chapter 2, and chapter 3, and now chapter 4. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Filled with the Holy Spirit, not only to do miracles, which is amazing, but to stand there and utter that name in front of this authoritative power. The name of Jesus. He can't hold it in. He can't express the miracle without even, like, not even looking to the lame man, but just simply say the name Jesus over and over and over again. He looks to them, he goes, by the way, you usually stand in front of a judge when you do something wrong, right? That's usually why you are here, is when you're being accused of something and you're standing there and you're kind of shaking your boots because you know that guy, the judge, has something on you. If you are a father of teenagers, I'm not saying that I am or anything, you find yourself at traffic court a lot. And so whether that judge, and he has all the power, he can either, or she can hand out a warning, have to send you to driving school, or truly take your license away, because they have all the power and you know you've done something wrong. Verse 9 says, I guess I'm standing here because we did something good. Which they said, yes, you did something good, but what we really want to know is how did it happen? By what means did this happen? And so I want you to look at verse 7, and then I want you to look at verse 10, and then I want you to look at verse 12, and what do you see repeated over and over and over? This is about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is about Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. This is about our Messiah. It's not even about the miracle anymore. It's only about Jesus, he says. And the culmination is in verse 12. If you're a grammar person, you notice the double negative, that no one else and by no other means. And so grammatically, what Luke is trying to say is he's trying to use the double negative to be able to show emphasis. By no one else and by no other means. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. This is what I'm about. The one, the very one who is able to come into your life and to change you forever. His name is Jesus. And in the same way that this guy was laying prostrate, he is now standing. It's changed his life, but it's also changed mine. And he says, 100 short days ago, you should have seen me. And now all I can share is the name of Jesus over and over and over again, because that's our message. It's always been the message of the church. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that's why our name is Red Stone Church, because we want to position ourselves with Jesus. Our name is our story. Red stands for the blood of Christ Jesus, who is shed for us. That he was our substitute. Where we stood guilty, he then removed us and he set himself as the sacrifice for us. It's about Jesus. not only red, but the stone is a stone that was supposed to be in front of a tomb, that was supposed to be in front of a dead body. But after 3 days later, a stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty because not only did he sacrifice for us, but he reigns victorious for us. And then church is this idea that we have a great commission to be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. That we get to say something about him. And so, brothers and sisters, where is our boldness to simply mention the name of Jesus over and over and over again? That's the message today. He then has another crowd, right? He's been used to like thousands of people coming to know Jesus, right? But now he's only got 70, but he's still kind of like, let's do this. So I want you to look at verse 10, and I want you to kind of see this audience because he doesn't back down from it at all. He says, you, he uses second person pronouns twice. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified. And it's almost as if he's pointed to them. By the way, you guys, you crucified him and you rejected. What's interesting historically is most people believe that where Peter is standing is the exact same place where Jesus was standing the night before he was crucified. Because this same group of people were asking the same types of questions about Jesus. And he says, remember that? It was just 3 months ago. You remember when someone else was standing? I just want you to know that you rejected him. But now there's proof in front of you that a lame man is healed. And I can't stop talking about it because I've seen him raised from the dead. And then he unfolds the scroll. The scroll has Psalm 118 on it. And we don't know much about Psalm 118, and that's okay. But what Peter then says about Jesus comes directly from Psalm 118. And it's about this man, this Messiah, the anointed one, that's actually going to be rejected. And what Peter is saying is, I want you to remember this passage that you know really, really well. I want you to remember it. You know Psalm 118? About the anointed one, about the Messiah. What does it say about him? That he's going to be rejected. Do you remember just 100 days ago? Do you remember rejecting him? By the way, that's you in Psalm 118. This psalm was attributed to David. This was 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. 1,000 years ago, David was writing on a scroll wonderful words about the Messiah. And what he shares is that he was going to be rejected by you. Now, it can be taken as shame. That's how I always read it, is that there he was like bowing up on it, like, see, I told you kind of thing. I actually think that filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter is still in evangelism mode. And he has known that when crowds hear the gospel, people respond to the gospel. 3,000 in one swoop, 2,000 in another swoop. So if he's preaching the gospel in another context, why wouldn't someone else come to know Jesus? And so I think this is what he's actually doing by using their language. He's pulling Old Testament passages and saying, see, hear? And what you need to know, you need to calm down, he says. This didn't catch God off guard at all. Didn't catch him by surprise. They even use the word predestined in this passage, which is a very strong word. It's very similar to the idea of sovereign or everlasting. However, sovereign is this idea of a reigning and ruling over something. Everlasting to everlasting is this timeline. But predestined is that I knew something before the event. And here, 1,000 years before the rejection, David talks about the authorities and the rulers rejecting Jesus. And Peter's like, see, let all of the pieces add up. You too should surrender your life to him. So he's walking through this Old Testament passage methodically, respectfully, tactfully, but boldly pointing to Jesus and Jesus alone. and the room stood quiet. Here are the most learned men in all of Israel, being educated by uneducated men, giving a theology lesson, an Old Testament survey lesson about who Jesus Christ is. And so what happened? Did great revival happen? Where 3,000 people come to know Jesus, 2,000, what happens there? Peter's expectant. He can't wait for repentance to happen inside the corridors of this courtroom. Starting in verse 18, you don't see repentance. And you don't see salvation. You actually see a rejection of the message. And for the first time, Peter gets stood up. He was still filled with the Holy Spirit. He was still sharing the gospel. But this time, he was rejected. The first question was, what should we do? You know, by what means did this happen? By what power did this happen? The second question was very, very different. What should we do with these men? And so sometimes when the gospel goes forward, you're just going to get blamed. What are we going to do with you, loudmouths, they say. There's a progression of thought from, you know, so how do we handle this situation to what are we going to do with them? They get aggressive. They have a little bit of an attitude. And verse 17 is why we all showed up this morning. So if you've got your little Luke journals, feel free to mark it up and underline it. Verse 17 is why we all showed up. Because the verdict after hearing the gospel is simply speak no more. I need you to stop talking. I need you and that word, that man, I need that to go away. And they try to silence these men. It's called suppression, a suppression of speech. It's a tactic as old as time. I need you to stop speaking that name. Are we loud and clear here? And they get aggressive, and they push, and this is what they do. Speak no more. So as Christians, as gathered ones, what do we do when we're told not to say anything more about him? What happens when someone gives you a direct order? This is what you should do. You should stop speaking. Well, we are in line when we come into those conversations. We're in line with the early church. It wasn't easy for them either because Christians have always been silenced. That's the point. Is that what we have are words. We are witnesses, Acts 1:8. That's what we have through the power of the Holy Spirit and a few healings here and there. But what we have is the name of Jesus over and over and over again. And so in the year 2024, we know that we have public officials who are being accused of being unfit for public office because of their religious convictions. That's just true. We know that both private and public corporations right now are being more strict on the type of language that are used at the workplaces. We know that there are closed door sessions right now with governing authorities trying to mute people of people of faith. We know that Jesus Christ has now become a curse word in Hollywood rather than a word of adoration or devotion. We know that college students are oftentimes silenced when they ask hard questions. But I want you to read the text for what it is. Our life is not defined by our silence. Our life should be defined by the words that we speak. And what comes out of our heart matters. And where we stand matters. And it's impossible to stand and say the things that of a person you've never seen. But the power of the Holy Spirit filled with you can truly change your life too and how you speak. Peter and John stood in all boldness filled with the Spirit because the gospel requires speech. Good deeds are amazing. A beautiful lifestyle is great. But the gospel is good news. It's news that needs to be spread, spoken with great clarity, spoken with boldness, a privilege to speak about the one who's changed our lives. Methodically, yes. Respectfully, yes. Tactfully, 100%. But boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. We could easily get in our head that everything was going right for the early church, and it was. I mean, when you think about seeing Jesus ascend into heaven, that was quite the spectacle. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and being able to speak in another language, that's pretty awesome. Hearing one sermon and hearing 3,000 and then 2,000 people come to know Jesus, I mean, nothing can stop us now, right? And then chapter 4, it comes to a screeching halt. But it doesn't. But it doesn't, because the gospel never ceases to stop. Adversity, yeah, it shows up. Adversity came, and there was a threat that you need to stop talking. But instead of shrinking and backing away from this proclamation, instead, they stood up, and they became a witness for us. As we've been praying over chapter 4 and of Acts, right, this is a passage that we continue to go back to. Because we are in a new building. It's awesome. So that means a new season for ministry, which is great. But what do we want to be the clarifier of who we are? To just be awesome, right? To be another church? We too want to be witnesses. Bold declarers of Jesus in our city and in our region. Do me a favor. Flip to the very last chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 31 says, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What we see in chapter 4, 100 days from Jesus' sacrifice, here we are a full 30 years removed. Paul's come to know Jesus. He finds himself in Rome, and he's still praying the idea that I will be a proclaimer of Jesus Christ with all boldness. And this is what we do. So as a church and as a community, what do? They pause and they pray. They were filled with the Holy Spirit to go out and do it again. And so that's what I want us to do right now. Not as individuals, right, but as a corporate church, because we need our brothers and sisters to pause, to pray, to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we could be bold witnesses to the world around us. Amen? So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for pricking our hearts with this idea that, God, you want us to be bold proclaimers. So pray for yourself right now, but also pray for your family group. Pray for your community group. Pray for maybe even strangers on your row, that we would right now be filled with the Holy Spirit to be bold proclaimers of Christ Jesus. So Lord, this is what we ask. We ask in your name that this would be our makeup. This would be who we are. It would be about Jesus and Jesus alone. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. And so we come to the table to honor Jesus with our lives. So you are, as an individual, you're going to walk up to these table and you're going to take these two elements and you're going to say, this is my identity, the person and work of Christ Jesus. Because what was true 1,000 years before Jesus is true 2,000 years after his ascension. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate. Wonder what gate that is. I wonder if it's beautiful. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's the type of day that we rejoice in. The type of day that the early church and hopefully today's church gets to experience. And so we come back to the table of remembrance where we remember Jesus' life and death. On the night that he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread and he broke it. And he says, "This is my body given for you." All sustenance, just the foundation of life itself is in bread. And I just want you to know that more sustenance is coming. The foundation of life is coming. It's just coming in a very different form. What was supposed to nourish you physically is about to nourish you spiritually. And then he took a cup of wine and he poured it and he says, "This is the blood of, or my blood, poured out, spilled for you." And so the body and the blood of Christ Jesus, that's what the anointing means. And that's what we get to align ourselves with. So if we preach the name of Jesus, we come alongside the person and work of Jesus. Amen. So go ahead and stand. And these tables are open. We would encourage you to realize that this is Jesus and Jesus alone.